Amen.
Quick and to the point.
Succinct.
Succinct? Correct. Tonight is a Sunday night. I believe that the date is the 20th. That's a good sign. I want you to know that every time the prophetic flows and I have a message prepared, sometimes God shifts the message a little bit. And tonight, I wanted to know, let Aaron, Dr. Aaron, know that I've been praying, and I'm sure this whole body has been praying for you. You tell one member of the body, we all know about it. So apparently, I guess Natalie and Justin ran into Alyssa the other day and said that you were flat on your back. You know, that you were really down. We're praying for that. And that is a burden. And Sharon and I went out and had a little prayer with Sister Michelle Stringer. She has a burden. And Sharon and I were, after we said a prayer for her, we assisted her out of the car. And she took Sharon's hand and gave me her purse. So I skipped in tonight. But I want to talk to you about something that I see in all of you. And I want you to take it to heart. What is the greatest creation of God? What is the greatest creation of God? Yes. Absolute. Who said yes? Yes. You are the greatest creation of God. God puts a value on you that he was willing to send his son to die on the cross for our sin. What kind of value is that? It's an incredible value. And if you were the enemy, are you going to be a nickel and dimer, or are you going to go for the gold? And you are God's gold, the best of his creation. Why do we struggle? Yes, we sinned. Yes, we know we have an Adamic nature. We know that. But we also know that God sees us and created us in his image and likeness. We're his greatest creation. I'm sorry about the little green guys on different planets. I'm sorry about UFO and ET. It's us. We're the greatest of his creation. Please go in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans. Please go to Romans. It's in the Bible. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to begin there. Starting at verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice that, the hope of the glory of God. God not only wants us born again, he wants us to be born of God so that we can enter into his highest glory in the city of God. Not only so, but we glory in, say this with me, in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And for some of us, I feel I have enough patience. Boy, you're slow tonight, folks. Slow tonight. Tribulation works patience. Patience works experience, and experience hope. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. I've seen some things happen since Sonship started, but more so as I've grown older. I have seen tribulation, but also want to talk about your personal tribulations for a moment. I know that my daughter, Dr. Rachel, I know that Dr. Aaron, and I know that Pastor Suzanne, And I know some of you, Sister Michelle Stringer, have gone through some real physical challenges, and I'm not dismissing Deaconess Jane either, and some of you, if I hadn't overgone that. But you know something? I was commenting to Sharon that I have never seen such change for good in the tribulation that Dr. Rachel's had to carry for the last 4 years. People say, does suffering do anything? Oh, yes. People always say, deliver me of this suffering. Well, I'm for that. Who wants to suffer? I don't. But I do know that suffering has a built-in mechanism that brings us into patience. And this patience is important, because ultimately it leads to hope, and ultimately it leads to God shedding his blood for us. We are patient. I've seen Dr. Rachel be transformed. I've seen Dr. Aaron, with all the suffering he's gone through, the verbal jabs that he may have experienced. Not from me. It was all little Kurt's fault. But I have seen the transformation in you, son, and in my daughter. And yes, Sister Michelle, I've seen a transformation in you. I've seen a depth by the things that you've gone through increase in you. For Natalie and Justin, I have seen what 6 kids can do to you. Sharon and I helped babysit the other night. You think I'm losing hair. I just lost a little handful the other night. They have a little baby called Levi that doesn't know how to shut up. Tribulation works patience. And I know that Samuel and Nathan have done a blessed thing in the lives of Sister Alyssa and Dr. Aaron. Haven't you? He's thinking about it. There's some more tribulation for you. But I want you to consider something. Why is it important that you suffer? Now, that isn't a popular message, is it? Suffering. God has healed us. By his stripes we are healed. We know all the pat Bible verses that talk about healing and deliverance, don't we? Why aren't we ever talking about the tribulation passages that he also promised? When he said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It is necessary for us to have tribulation. It is necessary for us to suffer. Now, what I can teach you is how to start mitigating the suffering. I've been practicing. I've been studying for years. And tonight Jesus talked to us. The pastor gave a prophetic word that really was the capstone message of the prophetic tonight. Thanksgiving and praise is the bedrock of our deliverance. Yes, we're all going to experience tribulation, but we're also going to experience deliverance. And we're also going to experience healing. Are you with me so far? Why must you go through tribulation? Have you ever asked yourself to put a smile on your face?
That makes you stronger.
Yes, ma'am. Boy, I'll tell you what. Sister Kathy is on the...
Give her a star.
Yes, I'll give you an A plus. But I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to begin here. And I'm going to take a few moments tonight to talk to you about a very important word that Jesus spoke to his disciples. You're familiar with it, but I would like you to look at it through different eyes. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, starting at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and does them, notice the word, hear and do, Nothing is more frustrating, especially to the motivational gifts of a ruler, to have people tell me they're going to do something and not do it, or procrastinate at it. Does that ring a bell, Sister Michelle? Notice how I rhymed that. Whosoever heareth these sayings, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. If you're carrying the rock, it's a burden. But if you put yourself on the rock, who's Jesus, it's light. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What is the foundation of each of you? Is it your physical body? Is it your soul? Well, there's a lot to be said there. But I believe the soul and the spirit are so closely linked that only the Word of God can divide between the soul and spirit. It's a theological situation. We'll discuss it some other time if you want to get into exegesis. Okay? But it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Remember what Jesus told Peter? He first of all told Peter that he was going to deny him 3 times. But he says, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. See, Peter wasn't converted at that time. And look at all the miracles that he saw. But when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Paul went through a conversion process. Many people believe when they become a Christian, they're converted. No, you're not. You're saved. Converted speaks of something else. It speaks of the psuche. It speaks of the mind. Your mind becomes hardened. And it becomes impenetrable when the rains fall and the wind blows and everything happens in life. To have a set mind. So, what does it say? I don't know because I lost my place. Here it is. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, does them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why do you go through the tribulation? And hold on to Jesus. One of the best examples in this body is Michelle Brewer. My goodness, she waits till the last minute when her landlords are carrying her bags out of the house and they have no place to go. Close to it, but it's pretty close. Their idea of a bathroom is a porta potty. That's not cool. But she was chafed in the mind. She knew that God had a place for her. She held on. She held on to it. She held on to faith. She knew, as well as I knew, as well as the prophetic voices in this church knew, that God had a place for her. And Megan too. Are you charging your rent, Sister Michelle? Will you charge your rent eventually? Okay.
Not while she's in school.
Okay. What if she's making $250,000 a year?
Then she can pay for me.
There you go.
Right.
There you go. That's good. Okay. How do we get a hardened mind? We get a hardened mind by tribulation. If you ever get with Reverend Justin, he is a real scholar, I guess Michelle Brewer is too, on Navy SEALs and the military and the Marines. And what they do, he was talking to me about the Navy SEALs, it isn't so much that they don't break you physically. They want to see at the end of the day who is not broken mentally. Then they know that they have a soldier that has been converted, that will walk into battle instead of running from battle. And there was a man in the Bible. I'm going to give you a hint. It starts with a job. Job, folks, get with it, would you? Let's go to Job, please. Talking about patience. I'd like you to take a look at the book of Job. And as many of you know, in Job, it's the oldest book in the Bible, even though it's in the center of your Bible. We believe that Job was the cousin to Father Abraham. There's a lot of genealogy studies that have gone on over the thousands of years, and I pretty much concur that he was a cousin to Abraham. And Job's other name, if you take Job, means Hayden. The thing that we're going to talk about is this Job for a moment. Job was not a farmer. He was a rancher. You know, it takes special giftings to be a rancher. May I say happy birthday, Mike, and get rid of this for a moment?
Yes, sir.
There are strategic thinkers and tactical thinkers. You need both. A tactical thinker is like the sergeant that is in the middle of the battle. His eyes are focused on that. But at GQ, or General Headquarters, the generals are not just looking at this specific battle, they're looking at the whole picture. For a person to be a rancher or to be a master of industry requires a motivational gift of a ruler. They see the big picture. They see how things work. They are anticipatory. They anticipate things that are going on. And that is a tool that God has placed in the body of Christ. You hear me so far? Now, when we consider Job, and I want you to look at the first chapter, it won't go too long, but I am going to begin. We know that Job was a man that loved God, and he fled or eschewed or got away from evil. He knew he had sons and daughters that liked to party. And after every one of their parties, or their raves, I guess that's what you call them today, after their raves, he would go out and have a sacrifice. Is that too old? Is there a new thing coming in? They would go out and sacrifice. Okay, Natalie, you keep laughing at me, Reverend Natalie.
You're right, I'm laughing at.
Tribulation works patience and humility. Okay. But we know that this Job was a godly man, but he was a strategic thinker. You cannot have all that he had because he was dumb or he couldn't anticipate. 90% of success is anticipation or seeing in advance what the implications of your actions are. Job was such a man. He was smart enough to look up into the sky. He was able to look at the texture of the land, to look at life and say, you know, I didn't put it here. There must be something bigger than me, and it's God. He concluded. And when he realized that there was a God, he started worshiping that God, seeking after that God, and he began to build an empire for himself. And that empire was quite staggering. Everybody in the land knew that Job was a wealthy man. He got there because he could see and take advantage of all the things that came his way. He knew how to use the talents of people. For those that have giftings in that area, you can see the talents. It's obvious as the nose on your face. But this is the thing that I want to get to tonight. So, what does Satan do? He says, God, look at Job. No wonder he worships you, the way you blessed him. Well, good. He says, okay, and you know the story. He says, you take away his goods and things, and he'll curse you to your face. But see, there's something that God knew. Job, after all those years, and even though he was a rancher, you have plenty of problems. You can't be a vice principal and not have problems. Okay? There's always problems. The ability to handle problems is what makes you successful. Have a church. It's a problem. And I've heard preachers say, my church would be great if it wasn't for the people. People are a problem. Because you have conflicting views, conflicting opinions, and everybody thinks they know what they're doing. And they have a resentment towards the boss. And it's a skill to overcome it. So we know that Satan had this thing against Job. He wanted to prove that this Job was not converted. Okay? That's what he wanted to do. God says, go ahead. Just don't take his life. You know, over the years, I have never seen in demon possession where a demon has ever killed anybody. I have seen demons force people by bringing them into such a low state where they've killed themselves. Mm-hmm. Demons can't kill you. But they can drive you to it. I don't expect to see a hand from a demon come down to kill you. You can't. God, if you look at it carefully, he says, don't take his life. A little tidbit of information. But I want you to look at verse 13. So the Lord says to Job, says to Satan, okay, go ahead. And in verse 13, there was a day, there's always a day, when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell you. Okay. Follow with me. There's a reason I'm bringing this up. So the first is the oxen. Sorry, I can't stop. Let's talk about oxen. And to handle oxen, you need servants that specialize in this type of animal. So he gets news that his oxen have been removed and that his servants that handled the oxen were killed. First thing. And then it goes on to say, he hears this, and in the background he hears all this dancing and music going along, a lot of rap, I guess. And after that he says, the asses were feeding beside them. So the next thing was the asses. Okay, let's talk about this a minute. Oxen and asses. And the asses had servants that took care of them. Listen, for you that love horses, you know it takes practice and it takes skill and love to handle horses properly. There were servants that were trained in the house of Job to handle oxen, how to breed them, because oxen were very, very important to a rancher's operation. If you don't have oxen, you can't plow. If you can't plow, you starve. What about asses? It takes special people to love asses. And they're not the old miner from the 49er miners that have their donkeys that they carry around. Asses were necessary for the tilling process and for travel. They were a sure-footed beast. And it takes special trained servants to develop a relationship with that animal, or those animals, and how to best cause these animals to reproduce. So Job not only lost his oxen and his asses, he lost the servants that he trained that knew how to handle them so they would reproduce. It isn't one thing having money. Everybody says, yes, I'd like to have $1 million. You spend all your life trying to get $1 million, and when you got it, you have to spend the rest of your life figuring out how to use it. You can't win for losing. So godliness with contentment is great gain. I know some people would argue with that, but I'm telling you, there's a truth to that. So, plowing oxen. It also says in the Pentateuch, the Torah, that it says that the oxen, if you stole a man's oxen, unlike a sheep, you had to replace fivefold, not four, like it was with a sheep. So, what happened? His oxen and those that could handle it. His asses and those that could handle them. People that he trained. How frustrating is it for an owner of a business who has worked with people to try to show them how to do the business, and then the next thing, they quit. And you've invested time and energy into that per servant. Now, I'm not talking about the human life here. I'm talking about the talents. Okay, the next thing that Satan came after, he took his oxen, he took his asses, then what else? And then the Sabaeans fell upon, and it says in, the oxen were plowing them, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yes, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I'm only escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came also another that said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep. Sheep. What are sheep good for?
Clothing.
Clothing and food. Lamb chops. So sheep were a sacrifice too, as well as a treasure. If you stole a sheep, according to the Torah, you had to replace fourfold. It keeps getting interesting. To handle sheep is takes servants that are trained in handling sheep. See the difference between Esau and Jacob. Jacob handled sheep. Esau handled cattle. And what was the first thing that happened when Jacob came to Israel, to Esau? Esau says, I'll help you with your sheep. And Jacob, knowing how to handle sheep, said, well, we'll follow slowly behind you. If we overdrive the sheep, you'll kill them. Now, there was no offense taken, I'm sure, by Esau. He was happy with all the other gifts he got. But to get a sheep person with the patience of a shepherd, ask Pastor Suzanne, is something. I can't tell you how many tears I've seen shed over each of you. I know she shed tears over me. I've shed tears over her. There's a whole lot of shedding of tears going along. Now, it even gets more interesting. So, we find the sheep are gone and the servants attended them. While he yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels. Well, there goes your smoking. Thank you, Natalie, you caught it. And you need special trained servants to handle camels. Remember Eliezer, Abraham's servant? Remember Rebecca? She could handle camels. Got to be careful with this one. Okay, so we find there's camels. And this was one right after another. And then it says, and have carried them away, he had slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am escaped alone to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I'm only escaped alone to tell you. What else? Number five. What did this thing happen? Not only did he lose his capacity to earn, not only did he lose the ability to travel, not only did he lose the ability to make clothing and eat, not only did he lose his trucks, you know, every ranch has trucks, pickup trucks, and servants, he lost his posterity. He lost his children, the hope of carrying on his name. He lost his children, his sons that could carry seed. One right after another. And then Job arose and tore his mantle and shaved his head. You ever wondered why Dr. Aaron shaved his head at times? Now the secret is out. I don't know if that's true or not, but okay. And fell down upon the ground and worshipped. An incredible thing. He worshipped and said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that a cry of a man that had not been converted, or one over years that had been converted from day to day by sacrifice and prayer and seeking God? Sacrifice and prayer and seeking God with the affairs of life. He became as a flint. Why do we insist and talk all the time about knowing the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, speaking the Word of God? Because we want you to be converted. So that no matter what happens, you will say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is conversion. And finally, not finally, second to finally, God also took away, or Satan also took away, and I think many of us can relate to this, number six is health. His health. What would you give for good health? You that are bearing the burdens of health issues, we need to stand by them. We need to stand by Dr. Aaron. We need to stand by Michelle Brewer, Michelle Stringer. I'll stand by you, Michelle Brewer. We need to stand by Sister Beth. We need to stand by everyone that has health issues or depression or those type of things. We need to hold them up in the body so we can strengthen them. You don't need some comforters that come in there and badmouth you, do you? So look at what happened. Satan took his health. And then when he's sitting on the ash heap, all is lost. The love of his life comes up to him and says, curse God and die. He lost everything from the way to make a living all the way down to his health and finally the love of his life. And he still says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And this happened sequentially, one after another. But yet he had been converted. God knew it. Satan didn't perceive it. And if you go to the New Testament, the historical records, or some of the traditional records where we believe that Peter was crucified upside down. He told those that would crucify him and put him to death, hey, I'm not worthy to be crucified up. I need to be crucified upside down. And so if you see an upside down cross, you realize that Peter, when Jesus washed his feet and his whole body, when Peter died, he was totally washed with the blood. In this body, there are gifts and talents. Not everybody is meant to have the wealth of Job, because it's not for you. Many of you are tactical thinkers, and that's the way you do things. Those that are strategic thinkers see a broader picture, but we're not very good at the tactical. I can tell you how to get things done, but if you ask me to do it, as some of you know, I said, no problem. Natalie, would you take care of that? Michael, I need you to do that. Would you get Michelle a drink of water? Would you? I know how to delegate and get things done. That's what I do. That's what my gifting is. And people think I'm lazy. All of them think I'm lazy. Most of them think I'm lazy. But yet, I get a lot done. Because I recognize the gifts and talents. I recognize that. Now, let me give you the downside of rulers. The downside of rulers, they have more health issues. Because they're carrying around a lot of anxiety. I hate to say it, but you need to eat a lot of bananas because you need potassium. Michelle, I don't know if they give you that. But the important thing for you to realize is this. Right after another, Job is there. Satan has been unleashed on him. He took his living. He took his transportation. He took his food. He took his truck. And for those from the Midwest, those country western folk, that's a big thing. He took away his posterity, his children, took away his health, and eventually took away the love of his life. And he still says, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Tonight, God asked us to lose the burden. I suggest to you that God will lift every burden if we ask Him. But have you noticed, maybe you haven't, but God doesn't act as fast as you would like Him to act in certain circumstances. Have you noticed that? How many times has Dr. Aaron prayed for healing? We prayed for healing. We had to carry Sister Beth up the mountain for years, for several years while she went through her thing. It was easy to get discouraged in prayer. Does God really hear? And yet we have seen the perfect work that God does and those that suffer. But especially those who are built and take their life and set it on the rock, and that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for us. So tonight, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And tonight we have got to trust the Lord Jesus to bring us through, to meet our needs, to feed us, to clothe us, to give us the things that are important not only to our physical well-being, but to our emotional well-being. Not all of us are ranchers. Some of us are farmers. But there's one thing we all agree upon. Either you're a rancher or a farmer, you still have to eat. You still need clothes. You still want to feel well. You still want to be loved. And the beauty of this whole thing is that Jesus loves me. This I know. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so.
Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.